So I'm going to start with perhaps a funny question. How well do you get around on just one leg? Probably not too well. I mean, you could get crutches, right? But crutches are not as good as two legs. You might even get one of those scooters. Right, Todd? You might even get one of those scooters. And going downhill, that's pretty good. Going uphill, though, it's not as good as two legs. The reason why I'm bringing this up is because we have been talking about the kingdom of the gospel this month. And what I have realized within the last year is that I have been preaching for a long time a one-legged kingdom. And what I mean by that is I've been teaching only half of the mission of God's kingdom, completely ignoring the other half. Well, completely ignoring is a bit of an overstatement. It's not that I've ignored the other half. I've given concession and I've recognized and kind of given a nod of allowance to this other half. But basically what I've been doing is providing crutches where God wants the kingdom to grow a leg. And I want to talk to us this morning about the other half of God's kingdom's mission. I find this other half displayed in passages like Acts chapter 2, verses 44 and 45. In Acts chapter 2, verses 44 and 45, and all who were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And then again, another chapter or two later, in chapter 4, verses 34 through 35, in chapter 4, verses 34 through 35, there was not a needy person among them. For as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet. And it was distributed to each as any had need. These passages are not just neat statements about what was going on in the very first congregation that belonged to Jesus Christ. These are actually statements that demonstrate a prophetic fulfillment, a victory and a success for the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And I want us to see that in the context of the broader picture that we find in the biblical story. That's what I want to share with us today. And I want us to see the mission, the other half of the kingdom's mission, as we find it demonstrated by what was going on in Jerusalem in these passages. Before we look at that, would you bow with me in prayer, please? Almighty God, you are awesome and powerful. You are the great God. You are the ruler of heaven and earth. You are the sovereign Lord. You are the creator. You are the sustainer. You are the redeemer. You are the merciful benefactor. You are the judge. You are the deliverer. It is your plan that has brought about salvation for every one of us. It is your plan that has given us the gospel that we can carry out to those who are in the world, that they might have their sins washed away and be a part of your kingdom and your family. It is your plan that has established the kingdom of the gospel. And we are so thankful that we get to be citizens within your kingdom. And we pray, Father, that you would help us accomplish the mission of your kingdom, that we might cause your kingdom to grow, that we might spread the gospel of the kingdom, that the kingdom of the gospel might fill the world. And Father, we pray that you would help us to learn the entire mission, that we might care for your kingdom, that there would be no needy among us, because we have provided and you have blessed us so that we can care for one another. Father, fill us with that desire. Fill us with the courage, with the motivation, with the love, that we can spread the borders of your kingdom and we can care for those who come into this fold. Father, we love you and we're so thankful that you have cared for us. We are thankful that you have loved us first. We're thankful for your Son. And it's through His name that we pray these things this morning. Amen. The other half of the kingdom's mission. If we're going to understand the kingdom's mission, what we need to do is back up, though, and consider the failed kingdom. Because what we see in Acts chapter 2 is actually a fulfillment of a long-standing story of prophetic statement about the way things are supposed to be and what's supposed to happen in God's kingdom. If we want to truly understand the significance of what happens in Acts chapter 2 and in Acts chapter 4, what we need to do is back up to Deuteronomy chapter 15. In Deuteronomy chapter 15, verses 1 through 11, if you'd like to follow along in one of the pew Bibles, you can. You can find that on page 158. In Deuteronomy chapter 15, beginning at verse 1, it says, "At the end of every 7 years, you shall grant a release. And this is the manner of the release. Every creditor shall release what he has lent to his neighbor. He shall not exact it of his neighbor, his brother, because the Lord's release has been proclaimed. Of a foreigner, you may exact it. But whatever of yours is with your brother, your hand shall release. But there will be no poor among you, for the Lord will bless you in the land that the Lord your God is giving you for an inheritance to possess. If only you will strictly obey the voice of the Lord your God, being careful to do all this commandment that I command you today. For the Lord your God will bless you as he promised you, and you shall lend to many nations, but you shall not borrow. And you shall rule over many nations, but they shall not rule over you. If among you one of your brothers should become poor in any of your towns within your land that the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not harden your heart or shut your hand against your poor brother, but you shall open your hand to him and lend him sufficient for his need, whatever it may be. Take care," verse 9 says, "lest there be an unworthy thought in your heart, and you say, 'The seventh year, the year of release is near,' and your eye look grudgingly on your poor brother, and you give him nothing, and he cried to the Lord against you, and you be guilty of..." But then in verse 11 it said, "There will never cease to be poor in the land." Now which is it? Do we honestly believe that Moses, as the human author of this passage, in 7 verses forgot what he had just written and just indiscriminately puts this egregious contradiction? He just, I just forgot what I wrote down 3 minutes ago. Do we think God did that? As we walk through and resolve this seeming contradiction, we're actually going to understand more fully what's going on in Acts chapter 2 and in Acts chapter 4. Here's what happens. If you're there in Deuteronomy 15, or you can just listen. In Deuteronomy 15 and verse 4, he says, "There will be no poor among you." And then he goes on and explains why. The reason there will be no poor among you is because the Lord will bless you in the land that the Lord your God is giving you for an inheritance to possess. And then verse 5. "If only you will strictly obey the voice of the Lord your God, being careful to do all the commandment that I command you today." He says, look, there are not going to be poor and needy in the land because I'm going to bless you in the land. But I'm only going to bless you in the land so that there will be no poor and needy if you do what I command. And then notice the very next command that he gives. Verse 7. "If among you one of your brothers should become poor in any of your towns within your land that the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not harden your heart or shut your hand against your brother, but you shall open your hand to him and lend sufficient for his need, whatever it may be." And as he explains that command that these Israelites are going to take care of one another, as he explains that command to them, he then says, "There will never cease to be poor in the land." What's he saying there? He's saying, here's why you're always going to have to be open-handed and open-hearted. Because there are always going to be people who need that. Now, once we grasp that and we piece it together, what God is saying is, look, by themselves, there are always going to be people in the land that are poor and needy. So what you always have to do is be prepared to generously bless them. And when you keep that command, I will always bless the land so that you are always able to take care of the poor and needy, and then there won't be any poor and needy. You see what's happening there? Now, I want you to grasp what Jesus is saying here. When he's talking about blessing the people, and he's talking about blessing, and again, remember, this is Old Testament, this is Israel. This is talking about in that promised land, the nation of Israel. What he's saying to them, I'm not going to bless every single individual exactly the same financially. But what I will do, God says, is I will bless this nation so that when you take care of one another, you will always be able to do that. You stop taking care of one another, I'll stop blessing the land. And this really ties together with the two greatest commands. We know the one greatest command, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. The second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. Now here's the problem. Israel failed. God gave Israel a command, and the command was, Israel, you take care of the kingdom. I've brought you into this land, I'm blessing you, and those of you who are blessed in Israel, you care for the others who are in need, and in that way I will bless the entire nation, and there will always be plenty. But Israel failed. Again and again, Israel failed. In fact, I could show you passage after passage after passage in the prophets where God demonstrates that the reason he judged Israel was not just because they went into idolatry. Oh yes, that's mentioned, and that's mentioned quite frequently. But the other reason they were judged is because they did not love their neighbors. They did not care for one another. This law that we find in Deuteronomy 15, they didn't fulfill it. In fact, look in Zechariah chapter 7, verses 8 through 14. I could show you passage after passage after passage, but for sake of time, I'm going to show you one. I'm going to show you one that makes it very clear. In Zechariah chapter 7, beginning at verse 8, here's what the Lord said about why he had judged Israel and Judah. The word of the Lord came to Zechariah saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, render true judgments, show kindness and mercy to one another. Do not oppress the widow, the fatherless, the sojourner, or the poor, and let none of you devise evil against another in your heart. But they refused to pay attention and turned a stubborn shoulder and stopped their ears that they might not hear. They made their hearts diamond hard, lest they should hear the law and the words of that the Lord of the hosts had sent by his Spirit through the former prophets. Therefore, great anger came from the Lord of hosts. As I called and they would not hear, so they called and I would not hear, says the Lord of hosts. And I scattered them with a whirlwind among all the nations that they had not known. Thus the land they left was desolate, so that no one went to and fro, and the pleasant land was made desolate. What God says is, look, I sent them a law. I sent them a law that said, you take care of one another. You take care of the poor. You take care of the needy. You take care of the orphan. You take care of the widow. You provide for one another. I told you if you did that, I would bless you. But you turned a stubborn shoulder. Your hearts were diamond hard, Israel. And so I have scattered you. I spoke and you wouldn't listen. So when you have spoken, I won't listen. And he sent them off into captivity. And yes, part of it was the idolatry. But again and again, God highlights it wasn't just the idolatry. It was because Israel failed. Israel failed at the law of love for their neighbor. And they did not care for the poor and the needy in the land. Israel failed. And so Israel was judged. And I want you to get that picture. That's the story that we have heard. That's the picture that God has presented. That's the kingdom that they knew of. And the judgment that had been experienced. When we get into Acts chapter 2 and the kingdom of Christ is established. Because what we find in Acts chapter 2 and in Acts chapter 4 is not just something neat about the Jerusalem church. It's a contrast between the kingdom of Christ and the kingdom of Israel. It's a statement that demonstrates that where Israel failed, Christ's kingdom was being successful. That's the thing that we need to grasp. Remember what it said. And think about what we read in Deuteronomy 15 as you're reading this again. In Acts chapter 2, verses 44 through 45, and all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And then again in chapter 4, as it repeats this, there was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet. And it was distributed to each as any had need. Did you notice this statement here specifically? Remember back in Deuteronomy chapter 15 when he said, there won't be any needy in the land? There won't be any poor in the land? When we get to Acts chapter 4, what Luke is bringing to our mind is, do you remember this command that God gave Israel and what God promised Israel? And do you remember how Israel failed at it? And do you remember how Israel was judged because of it? Now the kingdom of Christ has been established. And where Israel failed, Christ's kingdom is succeeding. There is no poor. There are no needy among them. Not because no one has needs, but because when someone had needs, kingdom citizens stepped up and cared for one another. And so there were no needy and poor among the kingdom because the kingdom was caring for it. What a powerful thing. In fact, I want you to recognize that this is so important. Luke is driving this point home so profoundly that the first two internal problems that Luke describes are threats against this success. The first two internal problems that Luke describes in the Jerusalem church, in the kingdom of Christ, are threats to this success. In Acts chapter 5 and in Acts chapter 6, we see them. In Acts chapter 5, beginning at verse 1, and if you are following along in a pew Bible, that's on page 913. But a man named Ananias, with his wife Sapphira, sold a piece of property, and with his wife's knowledge, he kept back for himself some of the proceeds and brought only a part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to man, but to God. When Ananias heard these words, he fell down and breathed his last. And great fear came upon all who heard of it. The young men rose and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. What's going on here? There were folks who were in need. And there were Christians in that kingdom that were selling property. And they saw that, you know what, this isn't just for me, this is for the entire kingdom. And so if someone in the kingdom is in need, I'm going to sell this so that they can be cared for. There had been a great example of Barnabas, son of encouragement, who had sold land and brought the entire amount to the apostles. And they were distributing it to any who had need. And Ananias and Sapphira, they wanted to be considered a part of that successful kingdom. But they held back part of the price. They lied about it. They lied about it. Now, the interesting thing here is that this was all voluntary. God had not established a law that if you own something, you have to sell it and give it to the church. He hadn't established that law. And he had not established a law that if you sold something, you have to give every single bit of it. He hadn't established that law. And so Peter says, I don't understand why you lied about this. But here's something that I notice. Do you remember back in Deuteronomy 15 where what Moses said was, don't have unworthy thoughts in your hearts where you close your hand to your brother? And did you notice what Peter accused Ananias of here? Why have you contrived this deed in your heart? Ananias and Sapphira had unworthy thought in their heart. And rather than having an open hand to their needy brothers and sisters, their unworthy thought in their heart caused them to close their hand and lie about it. And do you see what happened to them? They were judged. As Israel had been judged for not caring for those who were among them. When they had this unworthy thought, they were judged. It's important. It's profound. The second internal problem in Acts chapter 6. Because the kingdom was growing, some things had to change. The way they were doing things wasn't working. Needs were not being fulfilled. In fact, in Acts chapter 6 and verse 1, Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of disciples and said, it is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And what they said pleased the whole gathering. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicolaus, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the truth. Here's a successful kingdom. They're taking care of one another. They're growing. And now there is a threat to that, something that threatens to divide, in fact, blow this kingdom apart right here at the beginning. And what is the thing? It's not doctrinal error. It's not lack of evangelism. It's not issues of worship. It's the fact that there are widows who are not being cared for. That's what's threatening to blow the kingdom apart right at the very beginning. They had been successful. There had not been any needy among them. But now there are some that are being overlooked. And what they all understood was that cannot be tolerated. We can't allow that to happen. And so what did they do? They actually changed their structure. They changed the way the work was done within the congregation. They changed the organizational structure. They had delegation of labor, whatever ways and whatever modern terms we want to use for what's going on here. They shook the whole thing up. What the apostles had been doing, distributing the money, now went to these men, I believe deacons, but at least proto-deacons, forerunners for deacons. Now they had control over that. The apostles weren't distributing it. They weren't taking charge of it. These deacons were taking charge of it. How powerful that is. Why? Because there's not supposed to be any needy among us. That's when the kingdom is being successful. I want you to recognize that. What a powerful thing it is. Luke points this out. The kingdom is being successful, and the first two internal problems were threats to this success. But I also want you to notice this is not just a congregational issue. This is a kingdom issue. Look in 2 Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, page 968 in your pew Bible if you're following along there. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning at verse 6. When Jerusalem was the only church, it kind of gets muddled up. Is it a church congregation issue or is it a kingdom issue? It gets a little muddled up because at that point, that one congregation equaled the kingdom. But as time went on, the kingdom spread. And there were congregations, there were outposts of the kingdom all over the Roman Empire. And there was a time when Jerusalem was caring for itself. Those saints there were caring for one another, but then a famine came. And they were no longer able to care for themselves. And so churches all over the empire, because they were kingdom saints, kingdom outposts, were helping their brothers and sisters and fellow saints in Jerusalem. And that's what's being talked about here in 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 6. The point is this, he says. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion. For God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work, as it is written. He has distributed freely as he has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed, it says in verse 10, he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others, while they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you. Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. Do you see the similarities between this passage and the passage in Deuteronomy 15? God had said to Israel through Moses, don't be grudging, be cheerful givers. What is he saying through Paul? Don't be grudging, be cheerful givers. He said through Israel to Moses, look, if you give, if you're generous, I'll take care of you. He says to Paul, to the kingdom today, if you give, if you take care of one another, I'll take care of you. But I want you to recognize that neither Moses nor Paul were teaching a health and wealth gospel. Neither one of them were saying, if you give $10, I'll give you 20. Neither one was saying, for every dollar you give, I'll double it, I'll quadruple it, I'll bring it back to you 100-fold. Neither one of them were saying that. What they were both saying, and we need to understand, is that when we as kingdom citizens care for kingdom citizens, God cares for his kingdom. And it's not that if you give today, God's going to double your income this year. It's the fact that if you are generous, if we are generous, God is going to bless his kingdom. And when we're in need, there will be others who will generously give. In fact, that becomes very clear if we back up to chapter 8 and verse 13. In chapter 8 and verse 13, still 2 Corinthians, it's just the other page in my Bible, 2 Corinthians 8:13. I do not mean, Paul says, that others should be eased and you burdened, but that as a matter of fairness, your abundance at the present time should supply their need so that their abundance may supply your need, that there may be fairness. So it may be that we today have an abundance. God has blessed us with that so we can care for his kingdom. There's going to come another day when we're the ones in want and someone else has the abundance. It's not give and I'm going to bless you double. It's give and I'm going to take care of the kingdom. And when you're in need, there'll be somebody to care for you. When the kingdom cares for itself, God blesses the kingdom. It's a kingdom issue. It's not just a congregational issue. If Corinth wasn't just charged with taking care of Corinth, Corinth was caring for the kingdom. And so they helped in Jerusalem. We need to grasp that. And I want you to understand one more thing about this, and that's the issue of judgment in Matthew chapter 25. In Matthew chapter 25, Jesus tells a parable of judgment. And in Matthew chapter 25, beginning at verse 31, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he'll sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he'll separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he'll place the sheep on his right, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, truly, I say to you, as you did it to the least of one of these, my brothers, you did it to me. Verse 41, he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome me. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick, and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they also will answer, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry, or thirsty, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister to you? Then he will answer them, saying, truly I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. As Jesus tells this parable of judgment, do you see the difference between those who get life and those who get judgment? It is not, at least in this account, so many of the things that we would put on that list. It's not about doctrine. It's not about worship. It's not about what goes on in the church building. It's not. I'm not saying any of those things are unimportant. I'm just saying when Jesus chose to tell a story of judgment, a parable of judgment, do you see what thing he honed in on? It's this very thing we've been talking about. Caring for the kingdom. Caring for the kingdom. He says that's the difference. Judgment. Israel got judged, yes, for turning to idolatry, but Israel was judged because they didn't love one another. They didn't care for the poor and needy in their kingdom. And what God is pointing out is, we have a kingdom. And we must not turn to idolatry, and we must not change the worship, and we must not change all of those things. But the other part of this mission is there's not supposed to be poor and needy among us. Because we're supposed to care for one another. And judgment is coming if we neglect this part of the mission. And so I want to leave you with two takeaways. There's two takeaways when we understand this, when we see this amazing picture that God has presented. Christ's kingdom. I will tell you, the first is a takeaway for me. It's a takeaway that hits me squarely between the eyes. Because what it is that we've got to be teaching that two-legged kingdom. There's two legs of the mission that God has given us. And I need to understand that. Because for too long, I know that what I have preached is a one-legged kingdom. Now, I knew that Acts 2 was there, and I knew that Acts 4 was there, and certainly I recognized that if brothers and sisters were in need, churches were allowed to care for them. I understood that. How could I read those passages and not notice that? But the problem was, I didn't see it as missional. I saw it more as concessional. See, in my mind, there's only one leg to the mission of God's kingdom. There's only one leg of the mission of the kingdom of the gospel, and that's to spread the gospel of the kingdom. That's it. Now, yes, if tragedy strikes, yes, if somebody gets themselves in some really tremendous bind, then yes, the kingdom outpost, the church, can help them. But that's kind of one of those last resort kind of things. It's one of those things that once they've submitted an application in triplicate and proven that they never ever did anything wrong, yes, the church can possibly help them in those situations if we prove that that's the only thing that could ever be done to help them. It's allowed, but only in that very extreme case. But that's not the picture, guys. The picture here is it is our mission. It is our mission. And I'm not saying it's wrong for us to receive Social Security from the government. I'm not saying it's wrong for us to get retirement from our companies. I'm not saying it's wrong to be a part of whatever's going on in our culture and our society and gain help from that. But the problem is, I will tell you, I think those things have crippled us as a kingdom. Because we as a kingdom have been relying on the kingdoms of the world so much that we have decided, or I had decided, maybe you hadn't, I had thought of it as, if nobody else is taking care of them, finally we will. But that's not the mission. That's not the picture. The picture is, there is another aspect of this mission. We grow the kingdom and we care for the kingdom. We grow the kingdom and we care for the kingdom. And it's not just making sure that everyone here is taken care of. And it's not just waiting until there's some tragedy that the whole world knows about. And it's not just waiting until somebody can prove that they've gotten in a bind through absolutely no fault of their own. They've only ever done right financially. And so finally we'll help them. It's a mission. Listen, guys, I understand. If a brother doesn't work, don't let him eat. There's other passages that deal with how we would administer this. I get that. But I just want us to see this is an aspect of the mission. We grow the kingdom and we care for the kingdom. And we will be judged if we do not care for God's kingdom. Israel was. Jesus has promised we will be. Grow the kingdom, care for the kingdom. That's the mission. That's the mission. Grow the kingdom, care for the kingdom. The second takeaway, I'm going to say though, I've given you the takeaway that's a corrective for me. Now I want to give you a takeaway that's a corrective for cultural Christianity today. Because what we need to understand is that Jesus has established a kingdom, not a civic club. Jesus has established a kingdom, not a civic club. Our mission, grow the kingdom, care for the kingdom. But our mission is not to be a civic club. Let me explain what I mean by that. Our culture today and society around us is pushing Christ Church to be nothing more than a civic club like Kiwanis, Rotary, or the Lions Club. Just kind of one of those neat organizations that are just busy doing good things and giving handouts to people in need who have figured out some way to do some nice things for people. That's not what we are. The church is not on that list of just pouring out good works to the community and pouring out good works. And the culture and society has become so successful at this that most churches today think that's the job, that the mission is to be a civic club, to be a benevolent way station for the other kingdoms of the world. And that's not the way it works. Did you notice there in Deuteronomy 15? In Deuteronomy 15, did you pick up on that there was a distinction between the neighbor and the foreigner? Did you pick up on that? There was a distinction between the neighbor and the foreigner. They were not supposed to exact this. They were supposed to release the debt of their neighbor. Now, of a foreigner, you may exact it. They said, look, for people in our kingdom, you let that go. For people in those other kingdoms, you can exact it. Having said that, I know that there are plenty of passages. In fact, in Zechariah chapter 7 that we read earlier, it did talk about caring for the sojourner. But do you understand what a sojourner was? See, for us today, it's not anything to travel across state lines. It's not anything even to travel across national lines. People take trips all the time and they go into other nations. Folks get assigned because of jobs to go into other nations. But back when the Bible was written, that wasn't the norm. That was, if somebody was a sojourner in another land, they were making a big, huge statement. What they were saying is the God of this land is going to take care of me better than the God of that other land. Now, these sojourners may have come into Israel and they may not have proselytized. They may not have become Israelites. But what they were doing was they were coming into the land where Yahweh blessed his kingdom. And they were saying, there's more blessing here under Yahweh than under my God where I was. And he said, you come in as a sojourner. Now, I want you to think about that. Do you realize what Israel was supposed to do? It was supposed to care for the kingdom. There's nothing about Israel that was ever said, well, now what you guys need to do now is start raising money to go to Assyria and care for everybody in Assyria, and you need to start giving foreign aid to Babylon. None of that was ever said. None of that was ever told. None of that. What Israel was supposed to do was provide a light to the nations. They were supposed to be a city set on a hill. They were supposed to love God and love one another in such a way that everyone around them knew, if I want to be blessed, I've got to be in Yahweh's kingdom. If I want to be blessed, I've got to be in Yahweh's land. That's what Israel was supposed to demonstrate. And guys, that's where we are. Now, God's kingdom today doesn't have a land. We are dispersed throughout the world. But we need to understand something similar. Now, please, don't misunderstand what I'm saying. Kingdom citizens are devoted to good deeds and are ready to help in cases of urgent need for anyone. Titus 3:14 says that. Kingdom citizens do good to all people. Yes, especially to the household of faith, but they do good to all people. Galatians 6:10 says that. Kingdom citizens love their enemies. Matthew 5:43-48 says that. Kingdom citizens do all of those things, but please understand, John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. The thing that distinguishes kingdom citizens, that sets apart disciples, that causes the world to say, you see that guy, you see that woman, they're disciples of Jesus Christ, is not our love for our enemies, it's not our love for our spouses, it's not our love for the person who lives next door. John 13, 34 and 35, they'll know you're my disciples if you have love. Does anybody know what it says next? For one another. That's what sets us apart. And here's what we need to grasp. Kingdom citizens are a blessing to everyone we meet. But kingdom blessings are for kingdom citizens. Did you grasp that? Yes, kingdom citizens are a blessing to everyone we meet. But kingdom blessings are for kingdom citizens. And you can look at so many passages that are used today to say that the kingdom's work is to get out and provide foreign aid to the kingdoms of the world. And you'll find that every single one of them talk about how we deal with one another. Every single one of them. That passage in Matthew, that judgment, as much as you do it to the least of these, my brothers, you're doing it to me. We are not a civic club. Yes, I get it. We as kingdom citizens, we see people in need. We don't ask them necessarily what church you go to. We help. That's what we do. But kingdom blessings are for kingdom citizens. We are not, this congregation is not a benevolent way station for the foreign kingdoms in which we dwell. We are a kingdom outpost. And as a kingdom outpost, we care for the kingdom. And for our guests here today, I know that doesn't sit well. I know how you're hearing that. What you're hearing is that church has said they don't care about other people. I know that's what you're hearing. That's not what I'm saying. You see, the reality is, What's going on in our world today is there are a lot of churches that what they're willing to say is, hey, we'll take care of you. You go ahead and stay in that foreign kingdom. That's not love. What we're supposed to be doing is providing a light on a hill. An ethic, a care, a love for one another that shows every other foreigner, every other person in every other kingdom in the world that's not in our kingdom, not in Christ's church, not in Christ's kingdom. I'm not talking about America. I'm talking about Christ's kingdom. We're supposed to show them an ethic, a love, a care for one another that causes them to say, I want that blessing, and the only place to get it is inside Jesus' kingdom. And so I'm coming into Jesus' kingdom. That's what we're supposed to be showing. And when instead we turn the kingdom into this benevolent way station, what we're saying to the world is, you don't need what Jesus has to offer. We're going to take care of you here. The problem is, there's more than just here coming. We need to understand that. We need to understand that. We've got to teach a two-legged kingdom. There's two legs to this mission. Grow the kingdom, care for the kingdom. But we're not a civic club. We're a kingdom. We're a kingdom. And we need to pursue that mission. If you're not in the kingdom, I want to tell you where blessing is. It's in the kingdom. It's in the kingdom. I know that I am looking at some of the most generous people in the entire world. I know, because I've seen the generosity again and again and again. Here's my question, guys. Here's my question for us, for this congregation. If anybody were to look at our budget and the line item for caring for saints in need, would anybody think, oh, part of their mission is caring for people in need in the kingdom? Would anybody think that when they see that amount? And here's what I know. I think this is a mission that we want to fulfill. And the reason I know we want to fulfill it is because I've seen tragedies happen and money comes out of the woodwork. Hurricanes, and we have special contributions, in it comes. I'm saying, I think that if we recognize this was our mission and we started working on that continually and had a plan for it, I think it'd be like that all the time, because I think that's the kind of people I'm looking at. I know that we've got folks right now that are taking up collection to help some brothers and sisters in Venezuela, getting some clothes to them. I have no doubt they're going to get a whole bunch. Here's my question. Would anybody confuse our budget and look at it and think, their mission, part of it's caring for the kingdom? That's the question we need to ask. Thank you very much for your time this morning. You can put your notes away. You can pull out songbooks if you'd like to at this time. However, the lyrics will be up on the screen behind me. I can tell you the frightening thing about what we've said this morning, and I know it's frightening because it frightens me. There is the fear. I have it. Boy, you take that too far, and what you're going to do is have a bunch of people come in because they want a handout, and that's the only reason they're coming. That's a fear. Honestly, I don't know what to do about that fear, because all I can tell you is that scripturally what the Bible demonstrates is a leg of our mission is people who are in the kingdom get cared for by the kingdom. If you're not in the kingdom, if you're not in the kingdom, I want you to know where blessing is. It's in the kingdom. And you enter the kingdom of Jesus Christ, not by showing up at church, not by saying a prayer, not by just mentally assenting to some things you hear from the Bible. You enter the kingdom of Jesus Christ when you confess Jesus of Lord, when you confess Him as Lord, when you repent of leading your own life, going your own way, and surrender to His kingship. And when you bow your knee in allegiance to Him, and the way you do that is by having somebody immerse you in water for the remission of your sins. And Jesus is your King. Will you ally yourself with King Jesus and become a part of the kingdom of the gospel? Because that's where blessing is. That's where God's blessing is. in his kingdom. We want to help you with that. We're going to sing this song. If you would like to enter that kingdom this morning, we want to give you an opportunity. You can come to the front and let me know or let Andrew know, and we'll help you enter the kingdom this morning. Won't you come forward right now as we stand and sing this song?